And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live, and I'm jumping in my seat for joy. Good to be with you today. It's going to be a warm day here at our top secret broadcasting Area 52. Just letting you know, tomorrow's supposed to be like 95 stinking degrees. I don't know what that is in Celsius, which is what Kenyans use. Trying to get all my paperwork together. And it is, but I will say, it is heating up in Kenya. Those of you listening on KBTR, Watchman FM, 91.3, God bless you. Thank you. I'm gonna read an article here. This is the kind of stuff that I wish I could report on in from American pastors. This is the kind of stuff that I wish I could read, where it said, American pastors stand in agreement against sodomite weddings. Most pastors, most American pastors, even if privately, they know that sodomy is a sin. They know that sodomite marriage is a sin. They know that God does not join two men together, ever. You should make a meme. You know what that, those posters with the little sayings on it, some character on it. I joined this man to be wedded to this man, said no God ever, or something like that. I don't know. I don't know how to do it. But anyway, here is an article. Kenya pastors to Obama, who is Kenyan himself. Keep your homosexual preaching to yourself. Last month, President Barack Hussein assured Kenyan President Uhuru Kenyatta that he will still visit Kenya in July, despite a recent devastating terrorist attack on a Kenyan university that claimed more than 140 lives. Well, a cadre of Christian ministers in Kenya have sent a very blunt and clear message to the president. Here's the message. Stop telling us how we must change our nation to begin accepting homosexual marriage. Let me give you guys a woo-hoo. The Conservative Post is reporting that Kenyans have, quote, turned on Obama in major way. Though he repeatedly promised to get Christians votes that he was only in favor of traditional marriage. If Obama, listen to me, Kenya, if Obama comes to Kenya and says, I'm in favor of traditional marriage between a man and a woman, he's lying. He's lying right out of his face. His sparks of lies come right out of his face. Obama has recently started becoming an outspoken supporter of same-sex marriage, and he is now trying to inflict the practice on African countries. This has enraged the Christian nation of Kenya. It should enrage any Christian nation. Like, oh, I don't know, Australia, England, Canada, and the United States of America. Recently, 700 Kenyan pastors came together to form the Evangelical Alliance of Kenya, and they have demanded that Barack Hussein stop trying to force them to abandon Christianity and support gay marriage. President Barack Obama is welcome to visit Kenya this summer, but please leave the preaching to us. That gets another one. Said the Coalition of Religious Leaders, according to the Conservative Tribune. We would like to send a strong message to the U.S. president that the homosexuality debate should not become part of his agenda, as it has been his tendency whenever he comes to Africa, added Bishop Mark Kariuki, leader of the Evangelical Alliance. News of this comes at a bad time for Obama, as he is preparing to visit his birth country, I added that, of Kenya. This summer, judging from this, it doesn't look like he will be receiving his usual hero's welcome. I wonder what the esteemed false prophet Owar would have to say about this. We believe in God. This nation, the nation of Kenya, is sovereign and God-fearing. Someday, maybe Obama will realize that people don't like being bossed around, especially when it comes to their religion. That gets another one. In recent years, the Obama administration has begun limiting or eliminating aid to African nations that do not recognize homosexual marriage or have pro-LGBT, which stands for lettuce, bacon, gravy, and tomato policies in place. You guys, you pastors out in Kenya, you stand up to this man. You stand up to this man and you stand up for your nation. You stand up for your country, because I'm going to tell you something. God's going to curse America and he's going to bless Kenya is what he's going to do. He's going to curse America for several things. Number one, being a sodomite nation. Number two, going against the people of Israel. God is going to curse and is in the process right now of cursing America. Too much rain in one place, too little rain in another. That's God. That's, you can say harp all you want to. You can say it's the Illuminati doing this or whatever. I'm telling you, it's the hand of God doing that. And God is turning this nation over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, specifically. Romans chapter 1. Let's open up our King James Bible. To Romans chapter 1, and let's see here. Where are we going to go? Look at this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beast and to creeping things. Man carves out a God that is different from the God of the Bible is what he does. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. See, here's the thing you need to understand. The sodomy problem in America is not just specifically a sodomy problem. In other words, sodomy and the advancement of the sodomite agenda in America is it's the result of sin, and it is sin itself. But the Bible's telling you that because man changed God into a corruptible image, God then gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know what word recompense means? It means if you work 40 hours in the week, you should get recompensed for 40 hours that week. It's a payback is what it is. And God is going to give America its payback. Kenyan pastors and church people stand, and infidels, if you don't, even if you don't believe Bible Christianity, stand up against Barack Hussein and sodomite marriage. I'm just telling you, it's not natural. It's not right. And even nature itself teaches us that. So you keep standing up to him and standing against those things. And I'm not kidding you. God will bless Kenya while he's cursing the United States of America. You guys keep up the good work over there. All right. Praise the Lord for that. I want to show you this. I won't mention names. I don't want to call anybody out or anything like that. Somebody had written me and asked me about participation in a sodomite marriage. It was somebody in their family just to keep the family happy. And I'm not trying to be sneering about this, but that's what... Let me explain it like this. God told Israel, when you go into the promised land, don't let your daughters marry their sons, and don't let your sons marry their daughters. Why? Because when they bring the grandbabies home, and they will, you're going to be less inclined to speak out against them and against their ways, against their religion, and so on. We had the fortunate blessing last night of my daughter Courtney was sick, and so she called yesterday and said, "I can't take care of my kids." So we ended up with Gwendolyn, and she just looks at me and smiles. And I looked at her last night and smiled, and I said, "You can make me do whatever you want." That's what grandbabies do. And sometimes, and I know this pressure, we get influenced by people that are in our family. We want to keep our family together. We want that. It's in our nature. But some people cross the line when it comes to families, when it comes to morality. They cross the line, and then they want you, knowing that you wouldn't dare go against, "You won't go against the family, will you? You won't go against the family," and so they try to put you in these little boxes, in these little corners here, where you're going to have to compromise what it is that you believe and what you stand for. This then goes under the principle that Jesus taught us. Except a man hate his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, he's not worthy to be my disciple. And the truth of it is, if family says we want you this way and God says we want you this way, you're going to have to pick. You're going to have to decide. If you've ever heard about the gainsaying of Korah, Korah was a man who stood up against Moses and he wanted to be in charge and he was going to take him back to Egypt. If you study the lineage, Korah was Moses' first cousin. Their dads were brothers. They were in the same family. And Moses stepped back and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Korah. We'll just let God decide who's right. And oh, let's say, I don't know, if the ground opens up and swallows you whole, then I guess that means that God was not on your side." And they're gone. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this, okay? And this is what I sent back to him. And I understand the predicament that you're in. And some of you have a similar situation. But they were being asked to be a participant in a sodomite wedding. And their heart was torn. I gave them scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 5. "For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person," sodomy is an unclean act. Oh. "Unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Barack Obama is going to come over to Kenya and try to deceive you with vain words. Don't fall for it. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You just can't have anything to do with it. The Bible's clear on that. And again, I'm not trying to be mean or trying to beat people over the head and things like that. Compromise happens to all of us. We decide, well, maybe we'll put up with this. Maybe we'll put up with this. But at some point, the devil and his crowd are going to keep dragging you. And at some point, you've got to say, "Stop. I've got to stop right here. I can go no further. I've compromised. I've looked the other way. I've been over backwards. I've done what everybody's asked me to do. But now I'm putting my foot down and I'm saying, this is it right here." And do it love, but give them the love of God, but stand your ground and don't back down. Franklin Graham, For all that he is and is not, it's not. I like what he's doing. Franklin Graham is pulling bank accounts from Wells Fargo for featuring same-sex couple in an ad. Franklin Graham is calling on Christians to boycott corporations that feature same-sex relationships in their commercials, and he says he'll do his part by moving all the bank accounts for his two ministries out of Wells Fargo because of its ad featuring a lesbian couple. This is one way we as Christians can speak out. We have the power of choice, Graham wrote on Facebook over the weekend. Let's just stop doing business with those who promote sin and stand against Almighty God's laws and his standards. Maybe if enough of us do this, it will get their attention. Amen. Amen. Frank, son of Bill Graham. I probably would disagree with a lot of other things that he says or he stands for. I appreciate him doing this. By the way, we're dealing, speaking of Kenya and you pastors out there, we are still seeking some help if you can. The situation up where our radio station is in Samburu, Kenya, and it just amazing to me that God is doing what he's doing up there. We had somewhere around, I can pull up the number here, it was in the 300s that was watching the service here. Here we go. Where is it? 241 people were attending our church service Sunday night, standing out in the street in Loikas Village. And we praise the Lord for that. And God set all that up. I am not kidding you. But anyway, the situation is up there, they fight. Tribes fight, families fight, clans fight. They don't get along, and they think that the best way to deal with any issue is to shoot and kill one another. One of the things they fight for is water. Water is a very scarce, precious commodity up there. And if you own a well, then you are pretty much a very powerful person because you're going to have people coming to you for water. In some cases, it's sold. And in some cases, people just need water and they'll try to take it and they can get themselves killed. And people fight over well waters. Wells are stolen. The ground that the wells are on are stolen or taken over by people with guns. And so one of the things that has been in Michael's heart, my son-in-law, is that he wants to dig some wells that are publicly accessed. And if you want to look into that, the website there is right here, Hope Foundation, BICM. .org, BICM is Bethel International Church Ministries. And again, that just knocks my socks off too. Here, this little church in Festus, Missouri, about 80 people come, 85 people come Sunday morning. We have a good time, good church services, a good spirit here. And, God is using this church around the world. And it kind of reminds me of Gideon's army. You don't have to be thousands and thousands of people in your church. Joel Osteen. You just have to be a church that'll surrender to the Lord and do what God wants you to do. And God, you know, we sing this song, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. And God is able to take little and do a lot with it. And God, what God did with Gideon's army never fought. They surrounded them. 300 men surrounded them with a pitcher in one hand and a sword in the other. And when it came time, the call went out. They blew the trumpets. There's a story there. There's a prophecy there. They blew the trumpets and they break the pitchers and the light shined out. And they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And anytime the light shines, the devil runs, people. You just keep that in mind. You go read that story with spiritual eyes on and remember that the light is the word of God. And anytime the word of God comes in town, devils scatter and flee just like cockroaches. When you turn the light on, cockroaches and mice, when you turn the light on, there they go. They don't like that. And so anyway, what was I saying? Where was I going with that? It was pretty good. But anyway, God, he doesn't need multitude thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. He just needs a few people that are willing to yield, and we praise the Lord for that. So if you want to help us out there, hopefoundationbicm.org to help us dig some wells that everybody can have some free water. I like things that are free. Amen. I'd rather somebody call me free than cheap. Amen. The Bilderberg meeting is going on as we are sprechen. Right now, as we're, I think it's right now. There, it's close. Right about this time every year, and I always forget about it, and somebody sends me an email and reminds me of it, and I appreciate it. The Bilderberg meeting going on right now, at a, where are they meeting? Austria, I think. There is a list of the attendees, at, Facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. I've got, I don't know, like 10, 11, 12 articles I posted there today. I'm going to try to get through them. I probably won't get all of them, but there's some articles up there, and one of those is the 2015 attendees list of the 2015 Bilderberg meeting. If you don't know what that is, the Bilderberg meeting is a secretive meeting. No cameras, no, they're not webcasting, they're not using sermon audio to get their message out. What it is they invite the most powerful, wealthiest, intellectual people on the planet, people who not only can control a major organization or a major company. These people have influence over lots of areas on planet Earth, and they meet together every year, and what they talk about, we have no idea. Don't have a clue. I did a Watchmen video broadcast a few years ago about the Bilderberg meeting and about the secrets of the Bilderberg meeting. And how is it since I don't know, maybe my invitation got lost in the mail, but I was not invited that I know of to the Bilderberg meeting. Okay. And so how is it that we as common folk who they are talking about, I guarantee you, how is it that we can know what's going on inside the secretive halls of the Bilderberg meeting? How can we know this? We can know this by the Word of God. And what I did then was I had the list. I can't remember. I think it was 2012, 2013, 2011, something like that, of the Bilderberg meeting. And I went down the list and I started looking at these companies and I started looking at these people and what they are associated with and what their company did and so on. And you start just sort of piecing together, pieces of a puzzle, as it were. Here you have, let's see here. You have, John Allen, special presidential envoy for the Global Coalition to Counter ISIS, United States Department of State. You have Paul Achleichner from Deutsche Bank in Germany. You have banks there. Executive chairman of Evercore is there. Let's see here. The director of Finnish Business and Policy Forum is there. Let's see here. What else? Who else is on here? Royal Dutch Shell is represented there. Several banks. Carnegie Endowment for International Peace is represented there. The TD Bank Group, European Central Bank Group is there, represented there. Royal Academy of Engineering, the Vice President for Engineering, Advanced Technology and Projects from Google. Google is at the Bilderberg meeting. So just kind of think about it. Think logically. Google has an engineer at the Bilderberg meeting, someone who designs computer systems, clouds, software. And what is Google's main purpose in the universe? many would say they are a way that you and I can search the World Wide Web. Now, just take what you just said, or I just said, and turn that backwards. No, flip that upside down. Google exists so that Google could search everybody using the World Wide Web. That's what Google does. Because knowledge is power, and in Google's mind, knowledge is a ton of money. And Google doesn't charge the end user, which is y'all, you, a single penny or a Kenya shilling to use their service. What? How do they get their billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars every year? Through ad revenue. They sell advertisements and they sell the information that they searched out from you. Every search that you typed in at Google, everything that you did on YouTube, all your Gmail is looked at. Everything that you do, Google wants a hand in it. Your Android phone. Do you know who owns Android? Google does. Google came up with the Android operating system, and it seeks to benefit Google so that now Google can read your emails, your text messages, your phone records. Google knows where you drive to because you took your phone with you and it has a GPS in it. They know stuff about you, and they sell that information. So here is Google now, the world's leader in information about practically everybody on the planet. And they're at the Bilderberg meeting. The Airbus Group, JP Morgan, BBC Trust, HSBC Holdings. And, you know, it just goes down the line. You have banks represented there. You have heads of state or people in high-ranking government offices. Henry Kissinger is there. Henry Kissinger. Very first Watchman broadcast I did was Henry Kissinger standing at the floor of the World Trade Center. The stock market in New York. And they were asking him about, you know, the crisis in housing and things like that. And Kissinger says, "We have a great opportunity to build a new world order from this." Henry Kissinger is at the Bilderberg meeting. That shouldn't surprise anybody. Here we go. You got banks. You got politics. You have education. Let's see here. Martin Feldstein, President Emeritus, Professor of Economics at Harvard University. He's there. Then you start getting into all of these. Here we go. Here's a guy, Pierre Maudet, who is Vice President of the State Council, Department of Security, Police, and the Economy of Geneva. Police departments there, CIA people there, magazine writers, newspaper journalists, TV journalists, high-ranking people. That's the kind of people who shut. And now here's this, okay? The people who write articles in newspapers and put them on the internet. They're at the Bilderberg meeting, but you're not going to hear a word from them about what was talked about at the Bilderberg meeting. Not one word. They're not there to report. They are there to get their instructions on what to do. Oh, Hoggy, you believe those wild-eyed conspiracy theories? No. I believe the eyes-opened conspiracy facts that I find in the pages of my authorized Bible. Psalm chapter 2, you might want to turn there and read what it says while I slurp. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? Because they're heathen. That's what heathens do. They rage. They're mad. They're mad because they're going to hell. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. You know what that is? That's a G7 summit meeting, or a Bilderberg meeting is what that is. That is high-ranking. In fact, the G7 summit, Barack Obama attend. Did he attend? Or I think John Kerry was supposed to attend. But according to certain unrevealed sources from the World Wide Web, what did they say? John Kerry is clinging to life after an assassination attempt. That's what they're saying. I have an article saved. I have an article saved back that says that John Kerry is about ready to die. They've got him on life support. And it was an assassination attempt, and the news outlets are trying to make you believe that he just broke his leg on a bicycle. I've got it saved back. If it turns out that John Kerry died of a bullet wound, I will apologize. I will. But I'm reading this article, and it keeps mentioning all these unnamed sources from the Kremlin intelligence agency or something like that, with no proof whatsoever. Who John Kerry broke his leg, that's the official story. Unnamed sources are saying that he's near death, clinging to life on machines and so on, because he was assassinated. We'll see. Okay, we'll see. Anyway, there's a conspiracy. I believe in conspiracies. I do. But I believe in ones that I believe in these right here. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I guarantee you. Not one of the attendees at the Bilderberg meeting is going to stand up and say, gentlemen, before we meet, let's pray and ask Jesus to guide us in our thoughts while we determine the fate of the world. I guarantee you that's not going to happen. They're not meeting so they can work together to help spread the gospel of salvation to the entire world. That's not why they're meeting. They're meeting because they have an agenda that absolutely does not include the God of the Bible. And Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So here we have the kings of the earth and the rulers. Notice the language here. The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers. That could be, rulers could be chairman of the board, vice regent of the university, head of the council of this or that or the other, president of the bank, chief engineering officer of Google. These are all rulers, and they're meeting together. They're taking counsel together. That in itself is what a conspiracy is. Conspiracy is, there's like a double meaning there. The word con means with. Spira means breath. So you have two ideas here. Number one, conspiracy is like with breath or with whisperings. Hey, guess what? We don't like God, and we're going to try to destroy him at the Battle of Armageddon. Shh, don't say anything outside. That's a conspiracy. The other meaning of that is with spirits. There are spiritual forces that are taking counsel to destroy the world, destroy God's hold on this world, and to enthrone Lucifer. You want a conspiracy? Read Isaiah 14. You'll get all the conspiracy you want. But here we have the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Because right now, Bible Christianity is a force that is unstoppable. It is a force that prohibits the devil from doing his full work. God gives power to his disciples, and they stand, and devils can't handle a standing Christian. They can't handle that. They run in fear because God built it into their nature. Genesis 9. They cannot handle a Christian who stands against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed means Christ, and we are in Christ. So I think we're part of that. There is a conspiracy against Jesus and all those that follow Jesus. And I'm talking about the real Jesus, not the Catholic one hanging on a crucifix dead. That's not the real Jesus. That's a fake Jesus. The real Jesus is not on that cross anymore. He's alive forevermore, standing at the right hand of the Father. So the Bilderbergs are meeting right now. Go do a study of who these men are and what they represent, and you'll get an idea. Go to their website and look at their symbols. There's some eye-opening things that are there. Speaking of conspiracies, the new NSA-inspired Barbie records kids' conversations and uploads them for analysis. And what has to be one of the creepier consumer moves of recent years, Mattel has launched a new Barbie doll that can record children's voices and upload them to the internet. By the time autumn of 2015 rolls around, the Hello Barbie doll will facilitate two-way conversations between children and their dolls. Stop! Stop right here. Revelation Chapter 13, the false prophet deceives everybody and causes them to make an image to the beast. And they worship the image to the beast, and they serve the image. To worship something means to serve it. You say, well, I don't know about that. Let me show it to you. Watch this. Get out your King James Pure Bible Search software, type in the word worship, okay? And you got all those verses there that have the word worship. And this is actually rather easy, because if you go to the 1, 2, 3, 4th occurrence of the word worship in the King James Bible, Deuteronomy 4:19, unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. There he says it there in Deuteronomy 4:19. He says it, Deuteronomy 8:19. He says it again, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. And then down in Deuteronomy 11:16, be not deceived and turn ye aside and serve other gods and worship them. Those two thoughts go hand in hand, and that's God's way of telling you. What does it mean to worship something? It means to serve it. When they talk about people worshiping angels in the scriptures, that means they are serving the angels. They are doing what the angels or the spirits or the devils tell them to do. Astrology is a perfect picture of this. Astrology worships the stars. How do they worship the stars? They serve the stars. Whatever the stars, quote unquote, tell them by their position in the sky determines what that person is going to do. And that's usually, and these people follow that. They are worshiping because they are serving these angels, these devils, these stars. They build an image to the beast so that they can worship this image, which they're going to serve the image of the beast. And they are going to cause the image of the beast to speak. And we are teaching ourselves how to do that and how to like it. There is a spiritual conspiracy that is at work in this world to get people to build an image to the beast and cause it to speak. Because it's happening right here. Barbie is the image. Barbie is an unrealistic image, but it's an image. And now these children, I want you to get this. What purpose would the executives or the engineers or the advisors at Mattel, how would they sell it to people? And a Barbie image that listens to what the children say to the Barbie. Think about it. As of yet, there's no direct evidence that the dolls will actually be spying on the kids in real time. Do we really need the evidence? But we do know they will be archiving everything the children say in a database, likely to be sold to data mining companies. Originally used at charities, a few parents made the unnerving discovery that in order for the doll to work, their children's voices had to be uploaded to the internet via Wi-Fi. The doll, quote-unquote, listens to the kids, transmits their words to the cloud, and then uses Siri-like algorithmic artificial intelligence to issue a response. The beast, in this case here, the image of the beast is the artificial intelligence computer that listens to what the child prays to the Barbie and then responds to it. In a video, notice Barbie's questions seek to garner personal information about the child, her interests, and her family. For example, Barbie remarks, "I love New York. Don't you?" Then she asks, "Tell me, what's your favorite part about the city?" And when the saleswoman responds by saying she likes Italian restaurants, Barbie says, "You have to take me to try it." So imagine this scenario with children involved, their likes and dislikes, interpersonal information about their families, etc. According to the Washington Post, Hello Barbie works by recording a child's voice with an embedded microphone that is triggered by pressing a button on the doll. As the doll listens, quote-unquote, audio recordings travel over the web to a server where the snippets of speech are recognized and processed. That information is used to help form Hello Barbie's responses. However, executive director for the nonprofit Campaign for a Commercial-Free Childhood, Susan Lynn, said, "Kids using Hello Barbie aren't only talking to a doll. They're talking directly to a toy conglomerate whose only interest in them is financial," unquote. The privacy policy of Toy Talk, which manages Hello Barbie, makes it clear that the information could be used in a variety of ways. This is from Toy Talk. "We may use, transcribe, and store such recordings to provide and maintain the service to develop, test, or improve speech recognition technology and artificial intelligence algorithms, and for other research and development or internal purposes. We may make such recordings available to the parent account holder and permit the parent account holder to share such recordings with third parties." Third party means whoever buys it. And it's going to go over big because people don't care. They don't care. We're teaching ourselves. I'll use this example. If you know what movie this is, computer. Hello, computer. No, that's Star Trek IV. Scotty and everybody in the Enterprise go back in time to like 1986, San Francisco, and Scotty goes to a Mac computer, and he's going to give the formula for transparent aluminum, and so he's going to, computer, he's trying to talk to the computer, because in the 23rd century, computers talk back. Hello, computer! And he thinks the mouse is like a microphone. Anyway, we're teaching ourselves to talk to this God and ask this God things. That's what we're doing. We push the button on iPhone, you double press, and then Siri comes up, and you say, "Siri, what's the equation for blah, blah, blah?" And Siri says, "I have the answer to that." You asked the God questions and the God gave you the answer back. Same thing on Android. It's different. Microsoft has their form of it and so on. But we're training ourselves to make an image of the beast so that we can worship and serve it, so we can treat it like it's our God, because it speaks to us and answers our questions just like a God. Take your Bible, turn to Mark 4, or Mark 5. Mark 5, you're going to like this. This, to me, I don't suspect any Bilderberg influence here in the story that I'm going to read. I do not think the Illuminati caused this accident to happen. But it made me think of something. 2,000 piglets on the run after truck overturns in Ohio. Police and volunteers in Ohio were seen scrabbling around in the bushes after more than 2,000 piglets escaped from an overturned truck. Truck driver made a pig's ear of a bend when he took the corner too fast and overturned the semi he was driving, sending 2,000 piglets destined for the butcher house spilling out into the road. Authorities estimate that 300 to 400 piglets were killed as a result of the incident. I'm just thinking bacon. I mean, you got 400 dead pigs, right? Ham and bacon. That's what you do with that. The rest of the piglets ran into a nearby wooded area. At least 5 emergency agencies and volunteers were called on Roundup to round up the squealing piglets who were hiding in the undergrowth. So I'm reading a story about 2,000 pigs, right? And I'm going, boy, that's in the Bible. That's close to something that's in the Bible. I want to throw something at you. All right, I want to float an idea, and I may be totally off on this. Okay, but just hear me out. I'm gonna have a little swig here. Just hear me out. Mark chapter 5. Remember, this Bible is everything that's going to happen right here in King James Bible. Mark chapter 5, that which was, that which shall be. God said that he spoke in similitudes. He spoke, he would give parables. Parables are similitudes. A sower went out to sow seed into the field. And some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and choked it up. Some fell upon stony ground, and it came up for a while, but the sun scorched it. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked out the plants. And then some fell on good ground, and, you know, bare fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And then he's that's a similitude. It is similar to this. And then Jesus then told us what each little part of it meant. The seed is the word. He sows the word of God. And then you have the wayside, the fowls of the air. He said Satan comes down. So think it, when you see fowls of the air in the Bible, think devils, think spirits, okay? And then you have the stony ground. And these are they which receive the word with gladness. But when some sort of tribulation arises or persecution or something for the word's sake, they get offended and they die out. And then you have those sown among thorns. And Hebrews 6 says, that which bear thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, and is to be burned. And here you have that sown among thorns, and the thorns choke it. I spent yesterday afternoon after I got home. Now, keep in mind, I've had 2 back surgeries. I haven't lifted a finger since April 30th. All right? And so we planted our flowers and things like that before that happened. And then we come back from Tampa and there is weeds and junk all in our flower bed. And I got cleared last week to lift 10 pounds. But they said for the next 8 weeks, you need to take it easy. Well, I was going to find out what taking it easy, where that limit was. And I was out there last night pulling up weeds out of our flower garden, and there was one plant that we planted that in just a few weeks' time, the weeds and the grass had overgrown this plant so much that it killed it. And I want you to think about this. Think about why. What happens? The plant had plenty of water and nourishment from the dirt that it was planted in. So that wasn't its problem. Its problem was it wasn't receiving any light. Because the weeds, and we actually had these little, some kind of little plant that pops up in my flower bed every year that's got little thorns sticking out all over it. I got to put on gloves to pull them out. Hate them. Those were choking out this plant. No sunlight was getting to this plant, and it died. And that's the symbol. That's the similitude. Anyway, here's what I'm getting at. I think the story of the 2,000 pigs in the Bible is similar to something that's going to happen. Okay, so follow me on this. Mark chapter 5. Let's look at, let's go to verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, and some of you are going, Gadarenes, isn't that like a you know, something you wear like your pants? No, that's gabardine. Okay, all right. Anyway, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Sounds like the American teenager. Okay, and I'm not, I didn't hit the drums. It's not a joke. This emo crowd, we used to call them gothic, but now they're emo. Why? Because they're emotional. They are fixated on death and deadly things, cutting themselves and listening to this music, and they hate sunlight. They dress all in black, and they stay indoors as much as possible, and they're very pale and very sickly type people. And some of these kids, I've read stories about them. They will go from being a vibrant, nice child, very bright, very energetic. Boom. Music comes into their lives. Influence comes into their lives. And some of them end up killing themselves. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. The phrase afar off, okay, that means you see into the future, okay? That Abraham looked and saw the place afar off. He was seeing Calvary, seeing Mount Moriah, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. We are many. There was many devils inside of this man. They were all there. I think, and this is just something that's been in my mind the last few days, and I haven't had time to search it out yet. I think this man is Israel. I think it is. I can't prove that yet. But you just kind of take note of that, and also take note of the fact that I said, I think, and I can't prove it. All right? I'm just floating an idea to you. What is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That's the devil's talking. Now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now I want you to get the language here. Swine are how they categorized in the scriptures, clean or unclean. They're unclean. And here, if you go back the man in verse 2 has an unclean spirit. You catching this? Think about the designation of the animals going into the ark. They were categorized. They were to be split apart, and the numbers actually revealed what they were. Unclean animals went in by twos. Clean animals went in by sevens. Or some say there was 14 total, seven pairs. And I'm going, you know, it could be. But anyway, the unclean animals went in by two, and the clean animals went in by sevens. Let's bring a story in from the book of Acts. Let's bring the vision that Peter had in Acts chapter 10 when he went to Cornelius' house. The vision that Peter had, God lowered a sheet down knit at the four corners. And when he did that, when Peter looked on that, it was full of wild beasts and so on. And Peter was told, rise, kill, and eat. I just read this last night. Rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, nay, Lord, for nothing, I've eaten nothing uncommon or unclean. And that was spoken to him three times, and then the sheet lifted up. Now, there are some who say that, well, God was just tempting Peter, is testing him. He didn't really want him to eat it. That was God telling him, rise, kill, and eat. And what God said was, what I have cleaned, call not thou uncommon or clean or unclean. And the principle is that what was unclean and designated as unclean by the Levitical law, if God cleans it, you can't call it unclean anymore. And the whole point of not eating pork in the Old Testament was it was unclean. But now Paul said it's cleansed and sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. That's why I eat tasty bacon. I love it. Okay, it's got to be crispy, though. I don't like that limp bacon stuff. Ugh. Save that for Europeans. All right, Anyway, and Kenyans, you guys don't know how to crisp your bacon like we do in America. Okay, I'm telling you, it's awesome if you just... I need to go to Kenya and make them a good old-fashioned American bacon, lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise sandwich. Anyway, and an ice-cold sweet tea. Anyway, think about what the principle here that God was teaching in Acts chapter 10 to Peter. He was telling him that if he cleans the Gentiles, they're clean. Don't call them unclean. And you can go sit by them, and you can witness to them, and you can eat with them, because they're clean. If I cleaned them, they're clean. Think of the Gentiles as being unclean people and the Jews being the clean people. And that's what I think you have in them being saved in the ark. The Israel goes in by sevens. Seven things that God prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 during the 70 weeks. Jesus talked about forgiving your brother 7 times 7 or 70 times 7. The high priest sprinkling the blood of sanctification. And cleansing of sins 7 times on the mercy seat. So I think Israel is that number 7, saved by that number 7. And the Gentiles, that number 2. We're in the age of the Gentiles right now. We have 2 commandments we live by. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think this herd of swine represents the Gentiles. Because it says in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. 2,000. 2,000 unclean animals that these devils, here we go, these devils joined themselves with. They entered into the swine. And I want you to think about that in relation to Daniel chapter 2 in the fourth kingdom. Because it specifically says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They, meaning these spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, 4 kingdoms, these 4 devils, the fourth kingdom, mingles itself literally with the seed of man, the DNA of man. And here we have a picture of devils, spirits, unclean spirits, evil angels, gods, false gods, these spirits joining themselves with 2,000 in a herd of swine. And where did they end up? In the deep, in the sea. If we look at Luke chapter 8, we have another rendering of that story. Let's see here. Where are we in Luke chapter 8? Let's look at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down, and this man was naked, which means he has the shame of his sin on him. His shame is out there. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him and was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Type that phrase in your Bible search software, King James Pure Bible Search Software, the deep. You know what? I'll do it. It's got me curious. I know the word sea, just the word sea, S-E-A, 400 times in the King James Bible. The number four always represents the spiritual realm. All right. Let's see here. The deep. Bada boom, bada bing. 27 times. Three times three times three. That's interesting. Okay. They said not to go into the deep. Verse 32, and there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Just a little theory here. I'm going to float to you, and then we're going to move on. And this the story of the pigs reminded me of that. I think that this herd of swine, this 2,000, it represents the Gentiles. And I think that this is a foreshadowing of God taking the evil spirit out of Israel. Wow, that's cool. The word legion is a number of soldiers. Correct me if I'm wrong. Some of you look this up, send me a text, email, or whatever. But isn't a legion like 12,000? Look that up. The number 12? 12 tribes. I think this man represents Israel that is devil-possessed right now. Absolutely. They're in bondage. Okay? And people I want to get into all the similitudes here because I'd be speaking out of order. I want to study it more. But I think there's coming a time when God is going to remove that foul spirit out of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, and turn the Gentile world back into darkness again. And these devils, along with the humans or the pigs, the unclean animals that they inhabited, both go down into the pit. Okay, that's just you just kind of ponder that and think about that along with me, all right? And study that out, okay? Now, let me get to this. Where's my story? This is my story. This is my song. Wild-eyed conspiracy theorist friend from Texas called me this morning and put me onto this. This is from the New York Times. I tweeted this today before the program. Supreme Court backs White House on Jerusalem passport dispute. In an important separation of powers case, the Supreme Court on Monday struck down a law that would have allowed American parents of children born in Jerusalem. Are you catching this? Born in Jerusalem. You have American parents. Their children were born in Jerusalem. The law allowed these American parents to obtain passports saying the children were born in Israel. Right? You got it so far? The children were born in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the law, Congress passed a law that said that these parents of these children born in Jerusalem, they could get a passport saying they were born in Israel, meaning they were Israelites. They were citizens of the nation of Israel. The Obama administration cut it down. The president, rather than Congress, must determine national policy on the status of Jerusalem, the majority said. The decision came against the backdrop of generations of conflict in the Middle East and longstanding tensions between Congress and the president on the conduct of foreign policy there. The vote was 6-3 with Justice John G. Roberts and Justices Antonin Scalia and Samuel Alito dissenting. The three quasi-conservative guys voted no, not to strike down that law, meaning that these three justices said if they were born in Jerusalem, that's Israel. All you got to do is, you know, like read 2 Samuel. You'll find that out. Okay. So anyway, Justice Anthony Kennedy, writing for five justices, said the court had approached the question cautiously. Jerusalem's political standing has long been and remains one of the most sensitive issues in American foreign policy, Justice Kennedy wrote, and indeed it is one of the most delicate issues in current international affairs. But Justice Kennedy and the Constitution gave the president exclusive authority to determine the nation's stance. Put simply, he wrote, the nation must have a single policy regarding which governments are legitimate in the eyes of the United States and which are not. You catching this? The nation must speak with one voice, he said, and that voice must be the president's. In dissent, I won't get into all that, but I want you to get this. The case of Zivotofsky versus Kerry, meaning John Kerry, was brought by the parents of Menachem B. Zivotofsky, who was born not long after Congress enacted the law. And in the United States Department's policies, their son's passports say that he was born in Jerusalem, which the parents said, and the law said at the time, he's an Israelite. Because Jerusalem belongs to Israel. They sought to have the passport say Israel in order to express pride in his birth there, they said. President G.W. signed the law, part of an appropriations bill, but said he would not follow the Jerusalem provision because if impermissibly interferes with the president's constitutional authority to conduct the nation's foreign affairs. And so on and so on. So here's the thing. By the stroke of a pen and the vote of 6-3. The Supreme Court now says that if the Obama administration does not regard Jerusalem as being part of the nation of Israel, who are we to argue? Who are we to say no? Who are we to stand in the way of that? And so what this means is the official stance of the United States of America on the ownership and the rights to the city of peace, Jerusalem, the official stance is it doesn't belong to the people of the nation of Israel. It doesn't belong to them. Belongs to, well, what do you think? The United Nations, the Palestinians, belongs to the Vatican, but it doesn't belong to Israel. And again, all you gotta do is go read, you know, like the book of Joshua, go read, Second Samuel and First Kings and Second Kings. That's all you gotta read. Then you go, well, it says so right there, you know, that Jerusalem is part of Israel. Go read the four Gospels. Jerusalem. The Roman government said that Jerusalem belonged to the Israelites, to the people of Israel. But not Barack Obama, not the official stance of the people of the United States of America based upon Barack Obama and John Kerry. I want you to take your Bible. Let me use this one up here on the screen. It might be quicker to get to. Turn to the book of Obadiah. All right. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Obadiah. Gotcha. There is no chapter 3. There's not even a chapter 2. Obadiah is a one chapter prophecy, and it's a very interesting one. And I want you to think as we read this thing. Think of Esau. Think of it like this. Think of what God said. Two nations, two different types of people. Here's the language of similitudes. We have Jacob and Esau, but there's more than just Jacob and Esau here. God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And God told, Rebecca, that there is two different types of people, two different nations were in her womb. One that God loves and one that God hates. So think of Esau and Edom, not just as, although you can't, it is both literal and metaphorical. In other words, it's a symbolic nation, but it is a literal nation as well. What God prophesied through Obadiah to Edom, he meant exactly what he said. But let's take it now into the realm of a greater spiritual understanding, using a similitude here, a parable, God speaking in symbols. We look at Edom, as a nation that is entirely different, a bloodline, a genetic sequence, a type of people that is completely different than Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God hates all these sinners. God hates these evil angels, the beast. Think of it along those terms. Think of Esau and Edom along those terms, because there's something interesting here. And I want you to look at it. Chapter 1, Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Think about it. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Think of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So here we have a nation that is high and lofty, and now and this nation says, who can bring me down to the ground? Who can do that? Though thou get this. In fact, pull up a browser. Type in images.google.com or images.yahoo.com, whatever image search you want to use. Type in Apollo 11. And look at the Apollo 11 patch. As I read this scripture to you. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Look at the Apollo 11 patch. What do you see? You see an exultant eagle with a branch in his hand, landing on the moon. What do eagles, when they have branches in their hand, what do they do with them? They conduct symphony orchestras. They put marshmallows on them. They spank their children with them. No. Here you have an eagle building its nest among the stars. That's what you have. So I think Edom here in Obadiah means significantly more than just Edom, the literal Edom. It means exactly Edom, partial fulfillment, but something far bigger than Edom, complete perfect fulfillment. So look at this. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring these down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched at? How are his hidden things sought up? Think of the Bilderberg meeting. These are the kings and the rulers at the Bilderberg meeting that set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. One of those bands is what I got right here. Marriage band. Hang on. A legion is 6,000. Ah! I thought it was 12. All right, thanks, Lisa, for sending me that. Thanks, Lisa, for embarrassing me in front of everybody by calling me out as being wrong. I'm just kidding. All right. How are the, verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They did eat thy bread, have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Look at verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Think about it. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. What do you see here? You see that the strangers and the foreigners have come into the gates and they have cast lots for Jerusalem. In other words, who's going to get it? Who's going to end up with the city of peace? Who's going to end up with the place that a Jesus is going to rule from? Who's going to own that? The Vatican wants it. Vatican's wanted it for 1,500 years. The alleged people of the state of Palestine, which doesn't exist, they say they want it. The Arabs want it. The Muslims want it. The Jews want it. And the foreigners have come in and they've cast lots for Jerusalem. And Obadiah prophesies to whoever Edom is here. He says, your brother, Jacob, when they came after him, you stood on the other side. You didn't do anything about it. Verse 12, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all heathen, and as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. And I don't know the full, complete, this is how it's going to be understanding of Obadiah. But I know that whoever designed the patch, the symbolism of Apollo 11, of an exalted eagle building a nest among the stars, that there was a spirit behind that. No doubt in my mind. And I look at this and I see a principle here. That Jerusalem belongs to Israel, period. They should have it. But now the foreigners and the strangers have come in and cast lots for it, and Jacob's brother stood off to the side. Not only did they not help them, but those that were trying to escape, they blocked the way. That's plain in there. And I listen, I know Genesis 12, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I get that. I also understand, too, that when it comes to conspiracies, the evil Jewish rich bankers, the Jewish rabbis and sages, they're some of the most corrupt people on the planet of the earth. And according to the scriptures, the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish religious leaders are the ones who have set it in their mind that they're going to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate it. The biggest, fiercest enemies to the gospel in the book of Acts, the Jews. Paul said in Galatians when he was talking about Hagar and Sarah, he said, just like Sarah and her child being persecuted by Hagar and her child, so it is to this day. Who is it that's going to persecute God's people and Bible Christianity and stand against it? The Jews. But God's going to save 12,000 out of each one of those tribes. God, that's what God's going to do. When you know what it is, you know what it means to bless Israel? Pray that God will save them. Bless Israel by God, save your people. Paul prayed for them. I think you ought to, too. Which begs a question. Should I get into this again? Should I deal with this? Let's see here. Here we go. Here's that. And I have, let me get some of my other paperwork here. Where is it? Where are you? I may have to print out another set. Let me ask you a question. While I find my paper, you answer this question. You send me an email, okay? Where does it say in the Bible that the Jews are saved by works? Can I ask that question? Where does it say in the Bible that the Jews, here we go, are saved by doing works? Doesn't. I've addressed this issue before. I'm going to address it again. It's kind of fresh in my heart. I was studying and doing a lot of praying yesterday, and something just jumped out and grabbed me from the scriptures. And if you ask me what I believe every word of God is pure. I believe God's word doesn't need my interpretation. It doesn't need my augmentation. I just read it and believe it for exactly what it says. I am to study to show myself approved, not unto the commissions of man, not unto the denominations of man, not unto the doctrinal ideas of man, but I am to study to show myself approved unto God. And I'm fully aware that I'm going to stand before God one of these days and give an account for everything that came out of my mouth. And I'm going to tell you something. That is, I have a spirit in me called the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Okay? And so I understand that I'm treading on ground that I already know. I'm hated for this. I already know it. And people have said all manner of things about me, against me, and so on this particular issue. The issue is there more than one gospel? Is there more than one gospel? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. According to the Apostle Paul, according to him, there is one gospel. One gospel. And Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to write that word down or underline that in your Bible. Gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it could mean that it is a gospel that is about Christ. Absolutely. It could mean that it is a gospel that emanated from Christ. Absolutely. Of Christ. And is it one or the other? No, it's the same. Both. It is a gospel of Christ. It is about Christ. It is from Christ. He preached it. He actually performed it. He did it because we couldn't. Does that make sense to everybody? Two religions, do and done. And our religion, our belief and our faith is that it's done already. We just accept it by faith. Any other gospel is a do gospel. You must perform this. You must do that. The idea that Israel is going to be saved in the last days with a works-based or a performance-based salvation is specifically what the Apostle Paul condemned in the book of Galatians. Not just in the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans. He condemns it because you do, in the book of Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Period. And this, to me, it's the end of the discussion. I cannot bypass those scriptures to accept something that some would say is good tidings to Israel. Do and live. That's the same thing that they had in the Old Testament, and it didn't work. So Paul said, it's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I cannot, in good conscience, accept a doctrine that says there is another gospel. I can't do it. My conscience, I'm just going, I won't even get into that. I can't do it, period. My contract, my Bible, my New Testament, my father says no. Mike, don't accept that. It's one gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, let me read an article. Let's see here. This is from What Saith the Scriptures. The article is, did Peter and Paul preach the same gospel? It's a lengthy article, but let me just read a few of the lowlights for you here, okay? Let's see here. During Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, Paul was lost, and Paul, known then as Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And he lists Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Acts 26, 9 through 11, Galatians 1, 13, 1 Timothy 1, 13. Now, let me just give this to you. In all fairness, when I see an article written that has Bible references listed but not Bible verses listed, I can tell you that having examined the methods of Finis Dake, who is the grandfather of the name it, claim it gospel, and the word faith idea, and that if you die sick, you're going to hell type stuff, and if you sin one time, you've lost your salvation, but you can get it back. Having studied his methods, I know for a fact how he works. He makes these off-the-wall, goofy statements like, God lives on a planet called heaven, very, very similar to the planet we live on called Earth. And then he gives all these little verse references that makes you think that all of those verses say what he just said. And he's lying through his teeth. And you go read the verses that he gives, you're going, that ain't there. But he wants you to think it is. Now, I'm not saying this person has something to hide, but it just, I don't know. If you've got something important to say, let God say it. Print the verses out. Anyway, he said, the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul alone, quote, the revelation of the mystery. So he says that the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ revealed to only Paul, and he has this phrase, revelation of the mystery. And then he mentions Romans 16, 25, Galatians 1, 11 through 18, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Now, what I would have to, and I just pulled this up just before the broadcast, what I would have to do is go back and look at every one of these passages of Scripture to see whether, because his phrase is that the revelation of the mystery of the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ was only revealed to Paul, period. That's what he's saying here, and he's trying to convince you that these verse passages prove what he just said. I doubt it seriously. He said, and here's his argument. Peter, James, and John never used the expression, quote, the revelation of the mystery in their epistles. Only Paul used that term, so that should grab our attention. Who cares? Who cares? If they never used that expression, something that I clued in on. My right hand is different than my left hand. It is similar, but it is different. But it all comes from the same DNA, gets the same blood, and gets the same oxygen from two lungs of mine. And I'm making a biblical analogy here, because Paul used the same analogy. We're all members of the same body, all of us. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. We're all members of the same body. Just because my left hand cannot write like my right hand does, or just because this preacher or this gospel writer or this Bible writer doesn't use the same expression as this Bible writer, that does not mean, there is no Bible verse in the world that says that means that there's two gospels. That's a setup. It's what it is. Read what the Apostle Peter wrote toward the end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, and this where he actually printed the verses out, an account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because you know what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15? You know what Peter's saying? He's telling to his readers that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as Paul wrote. Peter is saying that the salvation given to you by the Lord is exactly the same that Paul wrote about. That's what he just said. I'll read it to you again. You make up your own mind. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Even as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? Same things Peter was saying, because they'll tell you, the two gospel people will tell you, First and Second Peter, you're not supposed to get any doctrine from. You can't get your doctrine from those. You can't get your ideas of salvation from those. Why? Peter's the apostle to the Jews, and it's a different gospel. But here he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. In other words, Peter was saying, Paul and him, they're saying the same thing. Look at it this way. Go look at the inscription above the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that in all four of those gospels, they all say something slightly different than the other? Does that mean that one gospel tells a different truth than this gospel does? No. You put them all together, you're going to get the whole accurate account of what was written over the head of Jesus on the cross. Same idea here. Just because, check this out. Have you ever noticed that every time a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament, there's words changed? You ever notice that? But according to the Holy Spirit, they're saying the same thing. Different way of saying it, but they're saying the same thing. So he says here, he says, and he underlines this phrase, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures under their own destruction. Now, here's what he's going to say about that. You listen, look at that verse, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, let's read what this writer, who puts forth a two gospel scenario, says. For those who want to discard Paul's epistles of Romans through Philemon and reject the doctrines of grace, that they would also have to throw away the apostle Peter, because Peter identifies Paul's writing as scripture. If you deny Paul's apostleship, then you are forced to deny Peter's as well. Furthermore, the apostle Peter admitted that he did not understand everything that Paul taught and wrote. That's not what he said. That is not what Peter said. Peter said that they were hard to understand. He didn't say he didn't understand them. This guy added to the Word of God to prove his point. Peter never said he didn't understand it. He said, which are some things hard to understand? Peter admitted, and this is what the writer said, Peter admitted that he did not understand everything that Paul taught and wrote. If Peter and Paul preached the same gospel and doctrines, then Peter would have no trouble understanding Paul's teaching. Where does it say that? Okay. Peter had, here's what he says. Peter had great difficulty grasping the doctrine Paul taught. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, listen to this. Why did Peter not understand the writings of Paul? Peter could not and did not understand Paul's message because, like it was stated earlier, Jesus Christ selected Peter as an apostle of the nation of Israel, Matthew 10:5-7, Galatians 2:9. On the other hand, Jesus Christ selected Paul to minister to the Gentile, non-Jewish world. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13, Romans 15:16, Ephesians 3:1-2, Ephesians 3:1, 2 Timothy 1:11. Peter did not need to understand Paul's doctrine. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that nowhere. Because Peter was not ministering to Paul's audience. Peter had his own doctrine in his own program and had his own audience. This guy is setting you up to make you think that Peter did not understand the gospel of Paul, which is salvation by grace through faith, by way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This guy's telling you Peter didn't understand it, but it doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, I'm going to prove to you from the scriptures, Peter knew it. He got it. He understood it. And he preached it way before Paul ever came on the scene. Let's see here. Look at Galatians 2:7-8. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, that's the scripture, and I believe every bit of that. But just because Peter was dispatched to the Jews and Paul was dispatched to the Gentiles, is that in itself significant proof or proof in any way that they carried out two entirely different, contradictory gospels? Let me show you where I get that from. The writer says, confusion abounds when we mix the nation of Israel with the church body of Christ. We must rightly divide the Bible. Here we go, the rightly dividing crowd. Separating law from grace, the prophetic program, and from the mystery program, just as the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here we go. All of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is to us or about us. All of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is to us. I don't get it. I don't get it. I cannot comprehend that phrase. If my wife bought a Twinkie, sugar-free Twinkie, well, I wish they had those. And it was sitting on the counter, and Caleb or Matthew come in. Mom, can I have that Twinkie? No, that Twinkie is for your dad. Which means what? It's my Twinkie. Or she could say, Caleb could say, Mom, can I have this Twinkie? No, I'm going to give that Twinkie to your dad. Take it to him. It's the same Twinkie, whether it's to me or for me. It's still mine. It's still mine. Those two mean the same. You can't say that Twinkie is to be given to your dad, but it's not for him. I don't get it. I do not. I've thought about that for a while. I have no idea what that means. Anyway, the idea is that there are segments of the Bible that contradict one another. They don't agree. And since in their mind they don't agree, that must mean that it's not for us or to us. I don't understand which is which. It's not for us or to us. It's only for or to them because it contradicts. Now, here's what I think. And then follow me on this in the scripture. I don't think that there's one place in the Bible that contradicts another place in the Bible. I don't believe that. I don't have a verse that tells me that. I do have in Isaiah, seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail. None shall want their mate. I have Paul teaching us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. I have Isaiah teaching us that doctrine is understood here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There is no contradictory gospel in the Bible to the one gospel that's given to us, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that a certain group of people that God really loves more than he loves anybody else, which is Israel, to say that God has reserved a gospel for them that is going to require their strict obedience and not us, that's not a gospel. Because that's the same thing they had at Mount Sinai. Either do this or you die. How's that? That's not good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It doesn't belong there. Now, let me, how much time do I have left? I'm going to get to the scriptures. I was just about jumping for joy yesterday when I came upon this, all right? In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and I've been pointed to this more than once, in Acts chapter 10, is when Peter, not Paul, was the first one commissioned to go to the Gentiles and preach to them. This is before Paul ever came on the scene. Here Peter is being instructed in the vision of God. God gives the vision to Cornelius. Cornelius sends his servants to Peter's house. Peter gets the vision. Here's a knock on the door. It's the three guys from Cornelius' house. Peter knows this is from the Lord, so he goes back with them. And Peter says, and here's what's pointed out by the two gospel scenario. They're going to say that Acts chapter 10, verse 35, proves that Peter preaches a works gospel, and it's different from Paul's gospel of no works. So let's read Acts 10, 34 and 35. And then let's draw a circle. Let's walk circumspectly around that. Let's go and look at the whole of that picture rather than isolating one little word, because that's what they do. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Are you catching that? What does that mean? It's the same for everybody. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, first of all, Peter said, every nation. It's the same one. God is no respecter of persons. They cling to this phrase, worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. But let's let the Bible, the neighborhood that this verse is in, define what Peter is saying. We go to verse 39. And here's what we're going to find. We're going to find in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, that Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before Paul did to the Gentiles, because he's at Cornelius' house. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, death. God raised him up the third day, burial and resurrection, and showed him openly. Peter knew it. He said, we were witnesses that God, they slew and hung on a tree. God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And then you look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Did you see that? Here Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, all the prophets in the Old Testament testified of this. They all said that this is how it was going to be. Every one of them. And then he said that through his name, whosoever believeth in him. Wow, I just caught on to this. That's the same words that Jesus said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here he says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Here's the thing. Jesus commanded Peter to preach. And that's what he said in verse 42. He, Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people. What? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that if we believe on him, we can have the remission of sins. Jesus commanded Peter to preach precisely what the prophets preach. Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Now look in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. Stop right here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Wow. Here, right here, Peter's preaching the word, and while he's preaching the word, what happens? They receive the Holy Ghost. It was the hearing of faith that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost from. By the way, I have this little theory, and something I came across yesterday, I never saw this before. You study it out on your own. I may or may not be right on this. But it looks like to me that while the gospel was being preached to the Jews, the Holy Spirit was given them by the laying on of hands. When the gospel's preached to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is poured out to them by the hearing and believing of the word. You write that down. You study it out. All right? If I'm lying, if I'm wrong, you correct me, okay? But anyway, let's get back to this. In Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision. Oh, you got to read this. You got to read this with your own eyeballs instead of believing what all this stuff. There's two gospels, and if you don't believe that, that's what the guy says. He said, if you're just so ignorant not to believe that, there's something wrong with you. He said, anyone who does not see the clear distinction between the ministries and apostleships of Paul and Peter is actually unwilling to see the difference. The verses are in plain English, and no seminary degree is necessary. Then he said, without a shadow of a doubt, Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel. That's not true. That is not true. He says, we conclude that one who ignores these truths is doing so in order to embrace vain church tradition and fallible denominational biases and interpretations. Now I'll go back to the scriptures. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out to the circumcision, the Jews, and it was also poured out to the Gentiles. And the circumcision believed were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out. The Holy Ghost not given by the... Anyway, that's the theory I had. Now look at Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Acts 11, 15. Paul, or Peter, is retelling this story in the very next chapter. And he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter just said that he was the recipient of a gospel that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same gospel. And it was designated the same gospel both by Peter's statements and Paul's statements, and the fact the Holy Ghost was poured out on them both. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance. Now, here's the thing. I got a sneaking suspicion that those who believe in a two-gospel scenario, one is salvation by works, one is salvation by grace alone. I got a sneaking suspicion that the people who preach these two different gospels don't believe in repentance to salvation. They don't believe you have to repent. And you know what I think about people who believe they don't have to repent? They usually don't. And they're not going to. Now look in Acts chapter 15. By the way, in case you're wondering, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. There is no salvation without the remission of sins, and there can be no remission of sins without repentance. It is still by grace through faith. Still. You believed what God said, and you acted upon what God said. But it's faith and grace, period. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, and here's Peter again. This is what, listen and look in your Bible, in Acts chapter 15, at what Peter said. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, here we go, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So you're trying to tell me that Peter preached a different gospel to the Jews that doesn't apply to the Gentiles, and only Paul preached the true gospel to the Gentiles. And yet right here, without adding anything to it, I read it plainly, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And I, you're trying to tell me there's another gospel? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Come on, people. I can read this Bible just like anybody else can, and I'm looking at it and I'm going, you're trying to tell me there's two gospels, and you're trying to tell me that if I don't see it, it's because I'm willingly ignorant, and yet I'm looking right here, and it says, my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That was Peter that said that, not Paul. That was Peter. In Acts chapter 15. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. It's by God's mercy. Peter is preaching. Some say, well, that's the 1 Peter is only to the Jews. I'll tell you why they don't like 1 Peter. And they don't like what 1 Peter says. You see, this two gospel scenario and this sectoring off of fragments of the Bible as being only addressed to this particular little group here at this particular time, it's because the Bible disagrees with their doctrine. Because 1 Peter says, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened. And I was told years ago not to preach 1 Peter because that wasn't for us because of that right there. It's not that there's two gospels and two different segments of the Bible going to two different groups. It's not that. It's just that they don't like what it says in certain parts of the Bible. So they've decided to take it and throw it into a little cup over here and feed it to Israel. Here's what Peter said. By his mercy he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you kidding me? They claim that Peter never knew about salvation based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet here he starts out the letter with it. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Even Peter believed that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter preached the gospel of grace by faith and God keeping us by his grace through our faith. Peter preached it. Peter wrote it down in his letter. So why is it that this is not for us? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, whose stripes you were healed. It says right here, the death and the resurrection of Christ is what our salvation is based on. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And again, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's the same gospel. I love the Bible. The Bible's right. I'm a liar. All men are liars. I don't have everything right, and nobody else does either. You know why? God won't let us have everything right. You know why? Because then God only is the one who's true and right 100% of the time. We are not. And I'm just telling you, people, if this guy says one thing, like there's two gospels. Yeah, if you don't believe that, you're not really saved. Like we, all you gotta do is just check them against the Word of God. They start giving you the stuff that Peter had no grasp or knowledge about how salvation was based upon the death, burial, and resurrection. Just go do what I did. Just go read the book of Acts. Go look at Peter. Go look at what he said. Read 1st, 2nd Peter. Go look at everything that Peter said. And you'll go, no. By the way, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Peter's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as salvation way before Saul ever became Paul. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar. When you run up against stuff like this, think Bible.